Something I want to help you guys with while we go through the message today, because I'm already just talking to the Lord and kind of optimizing it and kind of fine-tuning it most of the morning. But if you have a smartphone and you're fairly savvy and you want to explore with us today, if you go to our website, which is okchope.church, okchope.church/media, you will get today's sermon, and you can actually follow my notes there in case you wanted the scripture references. So if you're savvy enough for that, if you're not, it's okay. We love you too. I've got physical notes, and I can also post it. But for that link, one more time, it's okchope.church, and then it's a slash. So when you're looking at it, it's this way. I've never figured out what those ones are called. So, and I'm an IT guy, so that's saying a lot. But it's this one, media, and you will always... That one's the backwards. That, according to him, I'm not going to claim that because I feel like I'm always wrong. But he said it's the backwards slash, and it will always give the latest message. So today's message, you'll see it here, Sabbath Delight. That's what we're talking about today. And you can follow my sermon notes today since our technology is being frustrating. So forgive us for that, and we will continue working on it, and Jesus will continue helping us with it, okay? All right, so a little bit of recap for those who were not with us last week, as well as just a general, there was a lot, right? And so sometimes it's important to review it again. Hey, Kaya, can you do me a favor? Will you pull the gain down just a little bit on this? It's trying to feedback where I'm located here. Sabbath is so overwhelming that I already had in my heart, and I knew that the Lord wanted us to kind of break this up a little bit. So I'm going to do a little bit of a recap for you with a little bit of new information. And then today, by the end of the message, I just feel led to go with action, what I'm going to call the first step of the action, and then next week we'll do the second step of the action, because I think there's some things we can apply, and I kind of want to do that in the baby chunks as well. So the first thing I want to cover is, what is Sabbath? In the Hebrew, so I gave you the Hebrew definition this time, the word Sabbath is translated in a few different ways, but listen to these, and we're going to use some of them today, but it's translated as cease. So ceasing from all the activity that you were previously doing. It's not only translated as rest, but actually they actually attach another word to it, complete rest, all right? And then the other translation that I got on this one that I thought was good to call out was a desist, like really intentional stopping. Like they used two words that really were like stressing, like not just stop, like stop right now, like do that right now, okay? So I need you to hear those. And then I'm gonna do a few quotes from Pete, but Pete Scazzaro, the author of There's an Emotionally Healthy series that we've done a little bit here at the church, but I've been going through with some pastoral leaders, business leaders, all kinds of leaders, is Emotionally Healthy Leadership. And what he says, and I thought this was pretty cool, and I'm going to use a little bit of this today, but he said that the Sabbath is a 24-hour block of time. Now, this is something that he's encouraging us to partner with the Lord and create that block. So give you a quick example, and I think this is important for you to hear. That could consist of a little bit of time Friday and a little bit of time Saturday. Are you with me? It doesn't have to be fully continuous. It just has to be faithful. What will you stick to, and what will you partner with the Lord with, okay? So he said it's a 24-hour block of time where we do these things, and we're going to focus on two of them. We stop work, we enjoy rest, we practice delight, and we contemplate God. Stop, rest, delight, contemplate. Are you with me? All right, today we're going to talk about stop and rest. Not stop rest, all in one. Stop and rest. Are you with me? Okay. So here's what I want to remind us from last week's message, and I think it's important, so we're going to say it again. But we were commanded in Scripture in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, and Exodus 20, 8 through 11, to remember and observe the Sabbath. We were reminded of what God did, and then in the other one, so not only did they remind them in the Ten Commandments, one of them reminded of God created, so God the Creator, and then the other one they reminded them of God, the one who provided the freedom from Egypt for them. So it was, in my mind, the way that I kind of encapsulate this and think about this, it's I saw what God did in one identity of him, but then I'm getting a new picture revealed. So I've heard it said this way, and maybe this will benefit or bless you, especially as we look at lights and different things. But like a diamond has many facets, so does exploring Sabbath with God. And so in one instance, they receive this commandment to practice the Sabbath, and they get a picture of what God did at creation. And in the next one, they get the picture of Sabbath, and they said, look what he just did. Do you see that? So it's not what he was doing, it's what he is doing. And if we believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, there's a good chance we're going to be surprised tomorrow and next month and next year, because as we go deeper with him, we're seeing a whole new perspective. We're seeing it from a different lens, if you will. Are you with me on that? Okay. So I'm going to read only one of our entries so you get it, but we're going to touch on a few points here in today's sermon. But I'm going to read the entry in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And it said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then he gives some ideas on how to go about this. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So as I was looking at this, I asked the Lord to reveal it a few ways to me, and the way that I'm going to title these little sections, so you can write this down if you're taking notes, we're going to look at for him, how Sabbath was for him, how Sabbath was for the land, and how Sabbath was for us. For him, for the land, and for us. So starting off with for him in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, we read this last time. He said, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. In one commentary, as I was reading through this, it was so powerful, and I'm going to mess up the words, so I'm going to just kind of compact it for you. But the words that he used there was the ceasing that we've already kind of covered, the stopping. But it was important because when we hear the command to stop or to cease, there's a good chance that we haven't finished what we were doing beforehand. So to God and in that language, the assumption is I'm stopping or I'm ceasing from what I was doing with a good chance of resuming that after the stopping is done. Are you with me? In this context, in the language that's used here, and I'm not going to dive into this too much, but God had a complete, ceasing because his was actually finished. So because his work was done and it was perfect and there was nothing else that it needed, he was able to stop and he didn't have to return back to it. And what I need you to hear about that today and what I thought was powerful, and I hope you received it as powerful and kind of chew on it a little bit, is most people will say, so you mean to tell me that he knew or at least planned for or understood that man would fail and he did it anyway? You mean to tell me that all those things were going to happen and all the things that have happened throughout history, and God could say with supreme authority and no stuttering whatsoever was found in the blah, 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 or guh, 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 but he said, it's very good. Isn't that what he said? Did he take it back? No. And fun fact, who wrote most of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible? Was Moses there at creation? Okay, so if God didn't think it was good, one might say, just go with me here, hey, we're going to make an edit on that thing that he said that I said. We're just going to mark that out. It wasn't very good, right? He could have. He's God. But did he? No. This is what I said. And this is what I still believe. Because before the foundation of the earth, and for those of you that might be having a hard time following this morning, before the foundation of the world means before he created any of it, before he hovered over the face of the waters, it said that he had a plan. It said that the lamb was slain. It wasn't a shock or a surprise or any of that. Jesus knew all of those eons, however long that was, that this was what was going to happen, and he could still go and say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. I think that's powerful. So I'm like, you know. The other thing I wanted to call out here that I think is so important as it pertains to this rest that we see for God. So when I was saying for him, I need you to know that it's not because he was tired. It's not because he was like, all right, I've exhausted my ability or my strength or my creativity. It was a model. It was an example. Here's what you are to do. And the thing that I love about it, and I think I mentioned this last time, it was the very first thing that man and woman got to do with him. That was powerful for me. You mean to tell me they were created, they were told what they will be doing, but hold on a second, you're not doing it yet. Guess what we're going to do now? We're going to take the day off. And what we're going to talk about a little bit today as it pertains to us, we don't really handle that very well. You know what our rhythm looks like? And what we're ultimately talking about is rhythm, and you're going to see that here in a minute. But what our rhythm looks like, and I've lived this, so guys, this is terrible. It's my least favorite thing of all time. But what our rhythm looks like is this. Work, 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 work. Vacation, I'm working during vacation, so vacation is terrible. And then when I come back, I'm more tired than I was when I left, and I go back to work, 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 work. You know, and I can just continue going on. I don't know how that's going to sound online, but that's kind of funny. But like, we literally do that. That's what our schedules look like. And we get kind of offended or kind of upset when anything else wants to change it, even if it's good for us, right? Well, I didn't have that scheduled. I don't know how to tolerate that, right? And so God was saying, even when you feel good and you have the ability, the creativity, the capacity to go back and do something, I'm telling you not to. Stop. Spend time with me. Receive all that I have for you. And I promise you, that list that Robin was talking about a minute ago, because she didn't know what I was going to talk about today, that list that she was talking about, he'll take care of it. Most of the time, this is my absolute favorite part, and I've lived this too, so you can't tell me that it doesn't happen because I've seen it. But most of the time he says, hey, you know this thing? I said, yeah, we're going to do that now. He said, no, that's coming off the list. What? He said, you trust me, right? I said, yes. All right, that thing that you put on the list, that's not important. That's not yours. We're taking that off the list. And then, guess what I find in that? And this is the biggest rabbit trail I think I've ever chased of all time, but nonetheless, it's applicable. But then what I find is my previous excuse, one that sometimes we're trained to have, so we regurgitate it as if it was our own original idea, but our excuse was, but I don't have time. And then me and the Lord sit down and we have this honest talk, this good time together. And he says, I'm looking at the list and I think that you do now. Here's your list back. Can we get started? Right? And so our rhythm transforms what I mentioned a minute ago when I was looking at it on a page, because I think in pictures, my whole calendar and everything is full with the word work, and then those vacations kind of checkered in throughout. And he says, all right, we're going to look at it in a week format on the month, and I've got rest here, then work, rest here, then work. And he looks at it that way, that everything I do begins with rest. then the work happens. As opposed to the other way around. I'm resting from all the work, right? So he created a rhythm, something that we talked about Wednesday night that I checkered in here and I thought it was really, really cool. So as it pertains to him creating a rhythm of life that we would find peace and joy and rest as we walked with him, we were talking, and I don't remember who brought it up, but Wednesday night, nonetheless, we were talking about Enoch, and we were talking about how he was translated in Scripture to be with the Lord. And he hadn't lived all that long, not compared to the other guys in the Bible. And he said, and what about his son? Who knows who his son is? This is Bible trivia. Yeah, Methuselah. And everybody jokingly, you know, if you've been around an old timer and they've lived a very long time, sometimes you nickname them Methuselah. Maybe that's just, I don't know, maybe they like it, maybe they don't. But nonetheless, Methuselah lived a very long time. And the thing that I liked about this, or that we shared in that thought, and I encourage you to explore it, is Enoch pleased God. So God said, you know what, I love you so much, I just want you to be with me. But the neat thing about it is Methuselah lived a really long time, so there's a good chance that Dad taught him how to make God happy too. Right? I thought that was cool. A place that I want to go in Scripture, and I'm going to preface this, so maybe if you have your Bibles or your phones, get Leviticus 25 ready. We're going to read a couple of verses that I need you to see to go along with our next point, but not only is Sabbath for God, and we're going to talk about how it's for us, but it's for creation. And as you're turning to Leviticus 25, we're going to start in verse 1. What we need to see, and God reminds us of this, and I don't know where we got our sort of spiritual amnesia, and we don't either don't believe him or don't trust him, but we need to remember that all of the land, not just the promised land, that too, but all of the land belongs to God. We, whether we like to admit it or not, in our sin, we have always belonged to God. And it isn't until we come into faith and understanding of Jesus Christ that we really walk in that. But I want to show you something in Scripture, and this was really powerful for me. There's a lot that I can go on here, but we're going to kind of compact it down. I encourage you to read all of 25 and all of 26. You will be blessed. But let's focus on two points here in Leviticus 25. We're going to focus on verse 1 through 4 first. It is the Sabbath year. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather your crops.'" So something that I want to note here is he's not saying 6 plus 6. He's just giving a description, and it's literary. So it's just 6 years, you'll sow and you'll prune your vineyards and gather their crops. "But in the 7th year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards." A Sabbath year. 6 years, I do all the things that I was going to do. And on the 7th, I do none of those things. Now, I don't have time to go through it today, but it is important. So that's why I said, please read it. God is going to tell you in these scriptures, and I believe these are still applicable for today, in case you were wondering. So read through these and understand what he says about the land. And what I did with the Lord in my time is I started to ask him, how can I be obedient to what your word says? Because Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So in Jesus, it's fulfilled, not in Chris. So God, how are you fulfilling this, and how do you want me to walk this out? Because something that you need to understand, and the reason why I think this is so important, is outside of Christ, all the curses that we read about are on us. It's only in Christ, because he was the fulfillment, that any of the blessings could trickle to us as joint or co-heirs. So are you with me? I wanted to kind of set the stage there. All right, we're going to jump to another one, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Verses 8 through 12. So jump down to verse 8. "Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years. And for those of us, including me, that were like, how many is that? He says, so that the 7th Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. All right, got it. 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. Verse 11, the 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Now, there's a whole lot more that you have to understand happens in the year of jubilee. It's very, very important. Please read it. I'm begging you. Like, this is the only homework assignment I'm going to give, but it's so important, and I want to be mindful of your time, so we're going to continue. But we're talking in this 50th year, freedom was proclaimed. You know, we heard some verses about that, and you probably are familiar with many others, but freedom was proclaimed for the slaves or those who were sold into slavery. And just to let me kind of sum up a few things for you. You are in, and this could be a today story, so hear me on this, kind of imagine it, if you will. You could be in the worst financial debt of all time. And you say, the only way I can take care of this is to go talk to Sally. Sally is a blessing. She's a cheerful giver. I know that she'd be willing to take care of us. Sally, would you take my time, my life, as a payment for you providing for my family? I am in your service for as long as you choose. Sally would then say, I agree. And according to what we're studying here right now today, is after 49 years, whether my debt is paid or not, Sally is commanded to return my freedom to me. That's, like, guys, when we look at today's world and finance and all of that, that is like, are you serious? Really? To go a step further. So usually what they would start with is land. So I would say, Sally, I've got this plot of land. It's X amount of acres. Here's about what I paid for it. Here's what is currently on it. Will you buy my land so I could provide for my family? So that's usually step one. Well, Sally could be so prosperous in this land. It could be better than her land. And she could be making all kinds of money. And the law still says, at the end of 49 years, guess who gets it back? Me. Because I think okay. And so it was my inheritance. And I said my land. It's God's land, as we said. And I'm entrusted with being the steward of it. So she is tending my land so that I can be provided for. And that happens. There's some other parts of the servant and slave structure here. So just a quick little tidbit just so you can understand. If anybody was born to Sally, so let's say I got married while in slavery to Sally or in servitude to Sally, and I had a wife and children, well, they would belong to her, not to me. So while I would receive my freedom, and this is the lot, you have to read this and ask the Lord how to explain this to you, but I would have my freedom and my family would not. And the word then goes in to say, but if I choose to love my master, which we all know Sally is going to take good care of me, I'm going to say, you know, Sally, I think we have a good thing going here. Can I just be a part of your family for the rest of my life and my family's life? And Sally can choose to more or less adopt me into her family. And all the blessings that flow on her now flow onto me and onto my wife and my children. So what God was really showing the people, and we've got it so backwards, it is so bad. And I say we, so when you look at this, it is not just the Jews. I've told you this 1,000 times. You and I in the same situation would do the same thing, okay? We have really twisted this, and we have not allowed people their freedom. We have not allowed for the grace to be a blessing. And what God was doing here is ensuring that everyone ultimately had equality. that ultimately everyone could walk in unity and everyone could be provided for. So the beauty of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell and everybody heard the miracles and the wonders of God in their own language, and then it says, and everybody sold their stuff so that everybody had it in common, like that was a return to what he originally wanted, that no one would be needy, no one would be striving. And guys, as you can probably tell, I'm very excited about this, and I want to go through it, but I'm not going to go through it. But you need to read in chapter 26, you'll see the blessings and the curses based on our obedience or our disobedience. Another one that you can write down, so Leviticus 26, we'll go through that, but so will Deuteronomy 28. And the reason why I call these out is you will start to see all of the similarities in the New Testament that Paul and the other writers will reference and the ways that Jesus fulfilled this in our life. So he is the one who's able to do it. And the goal, if you get nothing out of today, is that the only way for us to fulfill this is to press into him. Can you hear that today? The only way that we can do this, because we never did, and we're going to show one spot where we didn't, is through Jesus. So a lot happens from that point to what I'm going to say here, but in the 70 years that the Jews were exiled from their land, the land actually received the promised restoration and Sabbath healing that the scriptures told us about in Leviticus 26:34. Here's a little math thought. So some of you that like math will like this. And guys, I'm sorry, this is a lot to chew on. I know that it is. I'm almost done. But just go with me and we'll have another section of it next time. But this could at very least mean, and something you need to hear here as you study this, I've looked at a lot of biblical things and other scholars that have searched this out and extra biblical things. And no one could say with absolute certainty that the land experienced its Sabbath years as it should have, nor the Jubilees that it should have. So just to give me a little bit of a picture, they were exiled for 70 years. The land, so more or less, that would mean that the land at this minimum could have at least not experienced a Jubilee or Sabbath years for 490 years. So God says, because I care about the things that I set in motion, the land will experience 70 years of rest. Tell me that it's not important to him. I'll go so far as to say that it's so important to him, as you will receive, read about, and I can't remember the reference, but in Jeremiah, he has a prophecy. It's between him and the other prophet, and we could probably go into this later. But one prophet says, hey, good news. We've been here, and God is going to return us after 2 years. God says, absolutely not. 70. And so you've got this guy over here that is telling everybody, oh yeah, 2 years. I think I want to go with his prophecy. That sounds a whole lot better. This guy, he was wearing a yoke. So I don't know if you know what a yoke is, but you usually put it on animals and they do a lot of hard labor. He was wearing a yoke. This prophet comes off and breaks it and says, God's going to break the yoke. You're back in 2 years. And so when you experience something like that, that honestly, guys, I'm going to tell you, a guy walking around wearing a yoke, saying some things that are complete polar opposite to the other guy, your assumption is usually, that dude's crazy. That dude's hearing from God and I feel good and warm and fuzzy about it. I'm going to go with that. But guess what? That prophet died. Why did he die? God killed him. Why did God kill him? Because he said, thus saith the Lord, and God did not say it. So he used really pretty words. He did all the right things according to our perspective and said really nice things. But it did not line up with what God was saying and what God was showing them and what they could have found in the word as repercussion for disobedience. And he lost his life because he said, this is what God says. That's why it's so important. That's why you've heard us talk about everything should be tested against scripture. What does the Bible say? So here's what happened in 2 Chronicles 36. I'm going to read this very fast. Two verses. He, that's Nebuchadnezzar, carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, all those who escape by from the sword, which the sword was one of the ways that the people would be punished, but those who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. God cares about the land because it's his. Lastly, Sabbath is for us. I believe that in Sabbath, we have an opportunity to focus on our identity. And let me give you a little bit of contrast that I started a minute ago. The problem with most Christians, and I need you to hear me today, because so many people want to work for the church, want to get a church job around a bunch of church people, and you can rub shoulders with the good ones and not mess with the filthy ones. Most of the time, the problem is with church and church leaders and church leadership. So I hate to break that news for you, but a lot of the surveys that I and others have found is that the biggest workaholics usually exist in the church, the people that disregard Sabbath and don't follow the Lord's ways. So you need to hear that. But listen to what it says. The problem with many Christians and leaders is that we allow our work to trespass in every area of life, disrupting the balanced rhythm of work and rest that God created for our good. And listen to this. You need to hear this. And actually, darn it, we don't have a slide. Can you say this with me? I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to say it together. I'm not classified or valued by what I do because my identity is found in Jesus Christ. So let's say that together slowly. I'm not classified or valued by what I do. My identity is found in Jesus Christ. Can you believe that today? So listen to what the word says about us as children of God. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Romans 8 is one of my favorites. I say that all the time. Add it to the list of Chris's favorites. But Romans 8, for those who are led, and that word is an active leading, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. That word, so it's saying Father, Father, but there's so much love and so much power behind the word Abba in the original language. It's just overwhelming. So we are very earnestly crying out, Abba, Father. And I don't know about any of you that have had kids or any of you that have children that you are a mentor to, and I hope that you are because that's real discipleship, and then you're teaching them the ways of life, the ways to live a godly life. But when it comes to my kids, the ones who are naturally mine and spiritually mine, I'm defending them. I want them to grow up, and I want them to prosper, and I want them to be blessed. And when they say, Father, I want them to know that I want to be a realistic representation of Jesus. One of them was asking me about something, and they were like, you sound like the Bible scripture that we read. I said, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to be a dad like that. So that was a compliment, but I was like, I'm not there yet. I can tell you I'm not there yet. But when we read this and we are told, for those of you that are led by the Spirit of God, guess what? You're children. Can you think for an instant that God will let you not be provided for? That God will not do what he says in Isaiah 54, where it says, and your children shall be taught by God, in verse 12. I'm receiving my provision from him. I'm receiving instruction for life from him. He's my everything. So my identity is not found in what I do. Because if that were the case, Adam and Eve would have done something first and then they would have had rest. What happened first? Rest. Communion. Relationship. Then the work happened. I love that. And so the Spirit himself testifies with my spirit that I am God's child. Now if we are children, then guess what we also are? We are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I'm going to skip a whole section because I want to wrap it up in this this last verse. Please read this because for me it was very eye-opening, looking at some of the lies and some of the things that we as leaders and I myself do. It's a problem that affects us spiritually, emotionally, and physically, so we need a sozo healing that comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. So you start to see that latter half of the verse that I just read in Romans 8:17, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So there's a union that takes place there. We've talked about it a little bit, but I want to unpack it on in a few scriptures down here. We're going to go to Matthew 11, 28. I'm going to read it two versions here and just let it kind of sink in. But he says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke," that's that thing that goes around your neck, "upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So Jesus actually breaks down the type of rest that he's going to give. And I don't know about you, but how many of you have had rest, but you haven't really experienced soul rest, and you're like, man, I'm drained. And then when you experience the soul rest found in him, you're like, I really didn't sleep a whole lot, but man, I feel so much better, right? Often the soul rest is found in that communion time, that study time with him. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He didn't say my yoke doesn't exist and it's totally awesome, but my yoke is easy and it's light. There's work involved. Listen to what it says in the message, and you guys that know me know that I often don't read the message, but I like the way that it worded this. He says, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I like that. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen? So I like this version because it mentions the rhythm that we must find in him and follow. I like it that, as I said, it's still a yoke. And Pastor Glenn, we've talked a little bit about this, but anybody who's grown up around livestock or grown up on farms, you know what a yoke is, and you know how work gets done, or I should say doesn't get done when the yoke doesn't fit. When it's not your yoke. But the key that I think I focus on here, and I hope that you do and you could press into, is Jesus is not like the earthly or the evil masters that we followed up to this point. He doesn't function like them. He's quite a bit different. But there's something else that we experience under his watch, under his guiding. We see, and another scripture reference here kind of tied in, but we see that we're not to be conformed to the pattern or the rhythm of the world. Remember, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's found in him. So then we experience the life, rest, peace, and freedom that is found in him. The last little point I'll say here is if our lives aren't wrapped up in what we do, then the need to get things done are subject to his voice. That list that he clears off and says, here's what we need to do. I took care of that for you. You have time now. Hey, you know what would be a good use of that time? I don't know what, Lord. How about you go hug on your family? Whether you wanted to or not, you've been absent-minded. You've said no probably a little bit more than you or I or they care to hear no. And you need to revisit that. Something that, he's not in here so I can tell on him, something that I've appreciated lately is we were talking about it as a family, and I said, you know, sometimes there's just times that you just need a hug. chaos could be just going on. It's just like, everything. And I said, you just may need a hug. So I want to set a rule in our house that no matter what happens, if you need a hug, you walk in here at whatever volume you need to say, and you say, Daddy, I need a hug. Can I get a hug in this house? And so Isaiah is my youngest boy. He's 10. And the other day, he was not having a good day. And for the most part, you know, we as parents tend to kind of allocate it towards whatever. And I was like, okay, he got up really early. He needs a nap. And rather than allow myself to be satisfied with what I am calling an excuse of, he's cranky, he needs a nap, let's just have him go to bed. And you kind of can see in the natural as well as spiritual, there's a separation there. And so while that may be an easy path, it's probably not the right path or the best path, right? Especially not for Isaiah. He's having a hard day. So Isaiah walks in there, and he's been crying. He's been having a hard time. I'm doing what most dads consider, like, I'm doing important business. I don't even remember what I was doing, but it was important business. And he walked in, and he, with boldness, said, Daddy, I need a hug. And honestly, I'm going to tell you. First, I was shocked. I was like, what? And he said, I need a hug. So he said it twice. And those of you that also know me know that I'm a sucker for hugs, especially when it pertains to my children or little kids in general, honestly. I told you before, the job that they have at the hospitals where you hold the babies, what they would have to tell Chris is, they're not yours, so you can't kiss them, and you can't take them home, and you're going to have to say goodbye to them, and you're going to be crying, and you're going to be doing all this stuff. So, like, I'm weird that way because I want to take care of all the babies. And so Isaiah said it that second time, and I was like, get over here. And I gave him I don't know how long the hug was, but they tell us that comfort and stress and all those bad things fall off, and they're wrapped up in the comfort based on the amount of time we kind of just hang out there. So for some of us, we've gotten to the point where it's like, and I have to do this just so you can see, but we're like, hey, man. Now, those of you know that know Eli is our hugger, so he is the standard by all, which we all must meet. So Eli gives a good hug, and so we kind of rest there for a minute, and life is better, right? And so Isaiah experienced that, I would dare say, for probably one of the first times, like, specifically and focused in his life, and it changed the entire atmosphere of my house. It changed his world, because he was like, we got to talking about it. He was like, man, I've just been having a really bad day. Everyone and everything's pushing me around, and I felt bad for him. I'm like, man, that's not awesome. I don't want you to feel that way. Like, and we didn't tell him that, right? You know, and it definitely wasn't done by intention, but it allowed all of that to change and allow his whole entire countenance to change. And we just experienced life and rest and communion. And I would dare say that that's what God wants us to experience all the time. Yeah. Hey, God, you know what I need? I've had an absolute garbage day. Can I get a hug? Can I sit in your presence? And I know I got a list, but you said you'd take care of it. And I'm going to trust you that some of it's a mess. But I'm going to stop that. I'm going to cease. I'm going to Sabbath. Cease and desist from that activity. And I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to get that hug. I can't get away from this. It keeps staring at me, and I keep staring at it. So I'm going to give you one more. And I actually want you to turn to this. And I normally don't do this because different people have different attention spans, but I'm going to just trust the Lord on this. So we're going to turn to John 17, and we're going to go to verse 20. There's only 6 verses here, so don't get mad at me. But John 17, 20, I need you to turn here. And this is going to be an unconventional closing, but John 17, 20. This is a prayer that Jesus specifically prays for you and I. He actually calls that out in the verses here. And if you haven't made it a habit to read the things that Jesus says specifically about you and for you and to you, mark this down and make this a habit. But I'm going to read this a little bit slow because I want you to process. And I believe we could do 2 things at once in Jesus' name. We're going to ask the Lord. So as we read and as we listen audibly, we're going to process internally. Like, Lord, what are you saying to me? Can we do that together? So I'm going to read it a little slower than I normally would, but just go with me. My prayer is not for them alone. He's talking about the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I hope you feel loved today. I hope you can receive, regardless of whatever is going on in your life. That prayer is the absolute biggest prayer of love. He's saying, I love you. And make no mistake, here's the metric that I'm using. My Father and I, we are always aligned, always unified, always loving. And that same metric that we have for our relationship, I am now pouring on you. So make no mistake, if you ever had to guess, what does God think about me? I encourage you to read and reread John 17. God loves you. He cares about you. And for the unsaved person, I'm going to call you the pre-Christian. Things are about to change. God loved you so much, he loved us so much, that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Today's a new day. Will you choose to walk it out in unity and communion with him as he wants? My favorite part about this that I read this time, and it just stuck with me. He says, I want them to be with me where I am and to see my glory. That's a now. That's something that could be present in us and through us right now. So I have to ask you, and you have to internalize this, you have to process this. Are you with him where he is? Are you seeing him in all his glory and all his fullness? If not, let's upgrade our faith and let's upgrade our prayer. And I want you to pray this with me. Jesus, just as you have said, I want to be in you. And I want you to be in me. Help me to see you in all your glory. Help me to learn your ways. Help me to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Fresh start begins today. I bless you guys. I hope this was okay. Today was different. But I hope different is okay. We're not meeting this Wednesday for small group at my house, but we do have a couple groups through the week. So if you want those, please make sure to check the the bulletin or call the church office. I just want to bless you this week. Don't get caught up in the rhythm of the world. Start with rest and then allow work to happen. Amen? Amen. All right. Love you guys. See you next Sunday.